Daniel 9 and Leviticus 26. In order to get ourselves our frame of reference back, we're going to go back and just take a minute or two to review and set the stage back for where we are. So you should have Leviticus 26 and you should have Daniel chapter number 9. Again, and the reason I'm going to review a moment is that it has been a number of weeks since we've been together looking at these issues. Leviticus chapter 26, and I can do this real briefly. Leviticus chapter 26 is where you one of the places in the first five books of the Bible that you see the five courses of chastisement. Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 14, and then all the way to the end of the chapter, that's where you find the five courses of chastisement. Again, we've been over this before. I'm not going to review all of it. It is rather interesting, however, that when you talk to different believers about the five cycles of chastisement, that a lot of people don't know what you're talking about. And so just in your mind, you need to remember Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Israel's history can be charted out, and Leviticus 26 winds up being almost a prophecy, but Israel's history can be charted out in accordance with the five cycles of chastisement. We've looked at that before. We're not going to go through all that again. For purposes of our study this morning, if you'll look at Leviticus 26, verse 27, this is the fifth course of chastisement. So you have the five courses of chastisement. And then what we're doing now is that this fifth course of chastisement itself was going to be broken up into five courses of chastisement, okay? Oops, let's do it that way. I'm going to erase that one right there. So Leviticus 26 is the fifth. It says, "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury." That's the only time he uses the "in fury" there. That's important that you remember that phrase there. "In fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins." That's why you want to call them the five courses of chastisement. When the writer of Hebrews talks about chastising, that's the connection right there. It is, and that's why the only time he uses the word "in fury" is in connection with that fifth course of chastisement. Okay, and he says at verse 29, "And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. I will destroy your high places, cast down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols." Verse 30 tells you and prophesies that Israel is going to be totally consumed with idolatry, which is going to be one of the reasons for the arrival of the fifth course of chastisement. In other words, how can he say, "I'm going to destroy all these idols" if they don't exist? So God's nation that was supposed to be holy, and his people on the earth, separate from the Gentiles, they were not supposed to have any idols in the land. But what was going to happen is that they were going to become completely overrun with idolatry. Ephraim is going to become joined to idols. Okay, so he goes on to say in verse 31, "I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolations, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. I will bring the land into desolation." He's talking about his land here. "And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will..." What's the next word there, verse 33? "I will" what? Yeah. Remember, 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 remember. When James says, he's writing to the 12 tribes, what does it say? That's the link you got to make. When Peter says, he's writing to the strangers, next word? Scattered. That's the link right there. All right, he's not just trying to pick some word to start James and Peter they're writing with. That's the connection. They both understand, James and Peter, they both understand, and they want the nation of Israel to understand that they are writing to Israel at a time that they're under that fifth course of chastisement, and in particular, the fifth phase of that fifth course. It's not a coincidence that James says scattered, that Peter says scattered, and so forth. Go ahead, Mike.
Dumb question, maybe. I know that also, besides the word scattered in James, you've got to come
Exactly.
When it says confess your faults, is that Israel confessing that they are? Is that
That they are what? You're right, but that they are what?
That they are under the sacrifice.
That's exactly correct.
Yeah.
They're supposed to confess.
That has nothing to do with you and
I. That has nothing to do with you and me today. Yeah, yeah. Look at verse. You can see clearly at verse 33, I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. What was the fundamental thing that the fifth course of chastisement brought was Israel was going to be removed from the land. God's house would be destroyed. And Israel would be scattered among the nations. Well, and I'll read a little bit more just in a second here, but what you later find out is how long that period was going to last, because Moses doesn't answer that question or deal with that issue in Leviticus here or in Deuteronomy, which is the parallel passage to Leviticus here, okay? So when you study the prophets, you find that that fifth course of chastisement also winds up being in five phases. The first was the 70-year servitude to the king of Babylon. Remember, again, this is all review. We talked about this before. And then Daniel comes along and is given 70 weeks for the rest of that fifth course of chastisement. And that's where we are in our study. We're way out here today. We're way out here. But I just need to remind ourselves where we're at on all this. The prescription for cleansing and restoration is, look at verse 40. If they shall do what? There it is. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. If you want to see that happening, write down the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. That's exactly what Daniel does in Daniel 9. He confesses his iniquities and the iniquities of his people. And in doing so, he doesn't itemize every single sin that he did. Just like when people came to John the Baptist confessing their sins. They weren't itemizing every single sin that they did. They would have been confessing their sins like Daniel confessed in Daniel 9. His sins and the sins of the people. So back to your comment, Mike, about confession of sins. That's where it comes from. That's what 1 John 9 plugs into. Okay? And then what God would do if they did confess their sins, then verse 42, he said, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember? Now, remember the land. What's that mean? Does God ever forget anything? What does the word mean, remember? If God doesn't forget anything, then why does he say, I will remember? So you and I forget things, right? Yeah, exactly. What's that? He's going to bring them back to the land. When he says, I'll remember the covenant that I made with Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, and I'll remember the land. He says, I am going to come, and if they'll confess their sins, then what I will do is I'll bring to pass these promises that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everybody see that there? Now, by the way, you had a question or comment or something?
No.
Okay, all right. Okay, so anyway, just remember that. There was all through this, there was a prescription for restoration. It was confession of their sins. But Israel didn't confess their sins. Anyway, I got to move on. So, in the prophets then, Daniel's over in Babylon, studying the book of Jeremiah and the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and he comes to understand that 70 years were going to be accomplished in the desolations of Jerusalem. After which the Lord was going to send them back and they were going to rebuild and that type of thing. So then, now go to Daniel chapter number 9. I'm just trying to, in our frame of reference, bring things back together since it's been a couple of weeks here. So here in Daniel chapter number 9, Daniel is given this information by the angel here. The angel Gabriel, you can see it's at verse 21, he's named Gabriel. And Gabriel tells this. Gabriel says this, verse 21, it says, yea, while I is Daniel there, was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And then he's going to give him a time sequence that's going to tie everything together that he's gotten so far. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So first of all, who does this vision have to do with? Israel and Jerusalem. Okay? He says, here's what the end of the 70 weeks will see accomplished. And he lists six things, and depending on how you break it up, it could be seven things. He says, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Those six things. And we talked about each one of those details there. Remember that? So what Gabriel tells Daniel is it's 70 weeks and that it's going to wind up being 490 total years. What does week mean? We just mean seven. That's all it means. Seven of could be anything, okay? In this context, it's years. So it's going to be 490 total years, the end of which would see those six things accomplished. Ultimately, the kingdom. Okay? And now he's going to tell them when to start the calendar. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be... Okay, they're going to have 7 weeks. They're going to have 60. Is how many? That's 60. And they're going to have 2 weeks. Okay? So you're going to have how many weeks? From the time they're supposed to start this thing, which is when the commandment went forth to build Jerusalem. And we studied that. We saw exactly where that occurred historically and in the Bible. Okay? It's supposed to be how many weeks until Messiah the Prince? You're going to have 69 of these weeks until Messiah the Prince shows up. 6, 7, 8. Okay. All right. Okay, so did I do that right? Okay, all right. Okay, so you've got 69 weeks now. Now look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? Okay, so Messiah is going to be cut off, actually. See, Messiah is going to show up, but he's going to be cut off after the 69th week. Everybody with me on that? Because it says after. We don't know how far after. Well, see, it said, and after 62. See how it did that there? So it's out here. So he's jumped past the 7. See what I mean there? Alright. So, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? Cut up. What do you know what that is? What do you know what that is, and how do you know what that is? Crucified. You know it's the cross. How do you know that's what it is?
Well, by the time you're figuring back in the year.
Okay, number one, just figure the time sequence, and the person named Jesus of Nazareth was in fact crucified. There's another reference, though. Isaiah 53, he was cut off for the transgressions of my people. The exact word. Okay, so you got other cross references. Okay, anyway. So he's cut off. All right, now this verse 26 again. And this is where we're going to actually pick up. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, so far, up to this point, what are we missing? What are we missing in the 70 weeks? What are we missing? How many years have we got so far? You got 69, that equals 483 years, but how many are we supposed to have? So what are we missing? I'm missing a 7-year block of time. Okay? So I'm missing 1 week so far up to verse 26 there. See that? So what you see in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel, remember how I've said before that this fifth phase is also broken up into five phases. Well, the first phase was the Babylonian captivity. Next phase was going to be that 7 weeks. And then there was going to be this 70 out here in 2 weeks. And then there was going to be the period of the Messiah, the King. What's that? That's Matthew through John, right? But where is the last, where is that 7 weeks so far? So we're missing a week, right? Now look at the next verse. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? For 1 week. There's the week. See that? You will hear it said many times, the phrase, well, not many times, but sometimes when you talk about prophecy and things like that, the 70th week of Daniel. That's what they mean right there. Or at least make sure and check it out, okay? But that's usually what they mean. The 70th, that's that last one. Or if they say we're talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel, that's Daniel 9. The 70th is that last great week. Go ahead, Mike.
How does the extra year fit into Daniel?
Okay, very good. Yeah, the extra year winds up being after the cross and before the start of that 70 weeks. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to the Father, said that He came seeking fruit and found none, so why cut it down? Why cumbereth it the ground? And the Father said, I'm sorry, the Son prayed and said, no, let's extend one more year. Right, one more year, exactly. Okay, let's extend to it one more year. And it's interesting, now...
But Daniel didn't know that.
Daniel didn't know that, no. Which tells you, by the way, there's clearly some kind of a gap between the end of the 69th week and the start of the 70th week. Okay? Let me finish on this and I'll come back over here. So you got to understand there's clearly a gap between the end of the 69th week and the start of the 70th week. And there's a lot of things that happen in there that prophecy tells us about. Such as the things in verse 26. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end thereof. See, the things in verse 26 happened before verse 27. Okay? Now, back to that thing, just real quick. No, I'll move on from that. Okay, John, go ahead.
I need a definition of this term desolation, because when I think of desolation, I think of nuclear wasteland that not even a weed would grow on.
Okay.
Hundreds of years.
The best way to define what that desolation is going to be in the context in which it sets. So, in Israel, what did it mean for something to become desolate? Desolation, what was it? Yeah, what else? What did you say? I just couldn't hear it. God was what? God's left him. It's connected with that. No. See, what was... Look at verse 27 again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the what? Desolation has something to do with the temple. See that? In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. In Israel, you want to read the word desolation in its context. The context, when God is speaking to Israel about something becoming desolate, in this context here, in many contexts, it is in relationship to something occurring in a place that's supposed to be holy, but it's become unholy, it's become desolate. Not desolate in the sense of nuclear waste, but desolate in the sense of impure, holy, abominable to God. Okay, and it's pretty obvious from the context that that's what it is, because you see the reference that he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination. See all those words? You've got sacrifice and oblation, and in contrast, abomination and desolate. So that's the idea there. Okay, so what you see then? Again, now let's move on now. A couple of weeks back when we were studying this, we spent some time looking briefly at the period of the Messiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What identifies the period of the Messiah? The kingdom of heaven was what? At hand. Why was it at hand? Okay, number one, Christ, and number one, not necessarily in order of sequence, but obviously important here. Christ was there. What else? The forerunner showed up, John the Baptist. What else? The miracles were there. Excellent. What else? Healing is part of the miracle. Is good. What else? Hallmark signs of the kingdom. What else? The other big one is what? That's the miracles again. What are we missing? The time is fulfilled. That's the big one. That's the big one. See, Christ doesn't just show up and say, flip a coin, okay, I think I'll go today. Right? He shows up right on time. What time? The time? Mark. Christ Himself said, as recorded in Mark, after John was in prison, Christ Himself says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See that? So the reason Christ shows up, the reason John the Baptist shows up, the reason the signs are there is because, and the reason the kingdom of heaven was at hand was because the time is fulfilled. See that? So that's the biggest key right there. Christ couldn't have showed up 10 years earlier. He couldn't have showed up, you know, 2 of the weeks earlier. He couldn't have showed up and been the Messiah a week later, meaning the week of Daniel's prophecy. Understand that? Because it would invalidate it. He had to show up right on time. So that's an important key right there. So the reason, what made the phase of the Messiah, the phase of the Messiah be there was the time was fulfilled. Hence the Father sends the forerunner. Hence the Messiah shows up. Hence the miracles, signs, and wonders. Hence the gathering together of those who would be the cabinet in His kingdom, those that would sit on thrones. Okay? So, and we talked about all that. That's you're at the period of the Messiah. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're at the period of the Messiah. In the scheme here of the fifth course of chastisement, which is also in five phases, okay? That gets confusing, I realize. Well, now, what's left? What's left is that last week. And so what I propose to do beginning today then is in a highlight form go over that last week, because that's really where we're at right now. And so the reason I wanted to do this by going back and looking at the big picture is so that we understand now we're at this phase here. All right? We've spent a lot of weeks together in these Sunday school classes going over the five courses of chastisement. We saw where the first one hit, the second one, third, fourth. We saw where the fifth one began with the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. It went into five phases. Their captivity was over. So now Daniel here is praying for more information. He gets it. We've looked at we saw the period of silence out there. Remember that period of silence? John the Baptist shows up and breaks the silence. Messiah's right there, the phase of the Messiah. And now we're going to go out here and deal with that last week. Everybody see we're kind of on the same whiteboard, okay? All right. So once again, notice, if you would, at Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for, what's it say there? There's that last week. Okay, now, before we move on then, we do need to spend some time in that verse and attempt to make sure that we understand the players in the verse and understand whether the verse is telling us some information that's good and beneficial for Israel or possibly bad and hurtful to Israel. That may not be the best way to say it, but let's just read the passage and see. All right, so if you have the period of the Messiah, you've got Matthew through John there, all right? Messiah gets cut off, but he is raised up. He sends the Holy Spirit. Then, as Mike, you brought up, and some of the others, you have that 1 year extension of time. Then you're going to have this last week out here, that last 7 year period of time. When people say the tribulation period is 7 years, that's the concept of where they get it, this passage right here. This is the basic building block of the rest of Daniel's prophecy. Now, look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What are some questions we should be asking? Who's the he? Who's the many? Okay, keep reading. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So most likely, whoever the first he was, it's reasonable to read that's the second he as well, right? So he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Again, all three of the he's are the same person. Is that reasonable to read it that way? All right. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Just from reading the verse at its plain value and so forth, does it sound like the he is a good guy or a bad guy? Okay, why would you say bad? Okay, obviously he's the one that is whatever this abomination is and the overspreading of it, he's the one that's really making it happen, causing it, okay? So it's pretty clear that the he is a bad guy. Look at verse, you know, people laugh at me when I ask it that way, because I say, well, you know what, I was a kid, I played cops and robbers and everything, it's good guy, bad guy. So I read a verse and say, he's a good guy, bad guy, you know? You know, John, can't you get more sophisticated? No. Just come on. You guys know me. Look at verse 26. Go back to verse 26. Actually, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto... Now, you're given the title there. What's it say there? Okay, so you've got Messiah, the Prince. Okay? And then it says, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 70, and so forth. Look at verse 26. And after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Twice you see the phrase Messiah there. And then the previous verse tells you Messiah the Prince. Look at verse 26. After 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and so on. Now, what does this verse appear to be doing then at verse 26? Does it sound like what's happening in verse 26 is something good or something bad? Okay, why would you say bad? Okay, on the one hand, Messiah is cut off, and it's clearly Messiah the Prince. That's clearly God's Prince, God's Messiah. What else is happening in the verse that doesn't sound so good? It's all destroyed. And it says the city's destroyed, the sanctuary is destroyed, desolations are determined, that type of thing. And by the way, John, in your question back to desolations, you definitely see in verse 26 that the desolations, I mean, it clearly does extend beyond just the temple. The city's going to be destroyed, that kind of thing, all right? But look back at verse 26 again. Do you notice that therefore there must be two princes? There's a prince in verse 25 and the first part of verse 26. But then there seems to be another prince in verse 26. Does everybody see that? Oftentimes you will hear people say when they read verse 26, "Is no, this is all the same prince." Look at verse 26. And after 72 weeks shall Messiah the Prince be cut off, but not for himself. And the people... I'm sorry?
It's not Messiah, it's Messiah.
Yes, it's... Okay, yeah, thanks. Verse 26. Okay, and after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of... Now read it. The Messiah, the true one, and see if that makes sense to read it that way. And the people of the Prince, that is the Prince of verse 25... that shall come, shall destroy the city. Who would the people of the Prince, if the Prince is Jesus Christ, who would the people have been? Israel, not just Israel, but believing Israel. So did Israel, or the believing Israelites, did they destroy the city and the sanctuary? The answer is no. That's pretty clear. So it's got to be a different Prince. And which Prince is it? Okay, it's actually the Antichrist who then, of course, becomes... It's a man who becomes embodied by Satan. If you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said about Himself, He said, "I have come in My Father's name, and you will not receive Me. There is one that comes in His own name, Him you will receive." That's the other guy. That's the other Prince. Okay? So you can see then, if it says, "And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." There's a coming Prince who's going to have control over people, a certain people that are going to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof is going to be with the flood, and to the end desolations and wars are determined, see all that? And verse 27, "And He shall confirm the covenant with many for one meeting." So the He can only be one of those two princes. That's all in the context, that He can only be one of those two princes.
Would that be the Roman Empire?
Well, okay, that's a good question. And traditional dispensationalists have taught that historically it was the Roman Empire. For years and years, in fact, most still teach that the historical destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Roman Empire fulfilled these verses. Now, why would that probably not be the right way to read this?
But...
Okay. You say it again? That's the reason right there. Now, it's not that what you said wasn't incorrect. What Joseph said is that therefore it would have made the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman Empire the fulfilling of the 70th week. Therefore, the fulfilling of the 70th week happened 2,000 years ago. That's a big, important issue right there. Okay? So, the other way that you know that it's not the destruction of the Roman Empire is that when you read this, and you put it in connection with, which we haven't yet done, but when you read this passage and the other passages about the 70th week, and then you put it in connection with how Christ described it in Matthew 24 as an example, He said, "For then shall be great tribulation such as not since the beginning of the world, no to this time, no nor ever shall be." If this passage was in fact fulfilled in its fullness, then that's part of the key right there, but if this passage was fulfilled in its completeness by the Roman Empire coming in 70 AD, destroying Jerusalem and so forth, then that is the absolute worst, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, that it can ever get on the earth. It was back there 2,000 years ago. So it can never get any worse than it got back then. You see what I'm saying? And it's already been worse, and it's still going to get yet worse. So there's a lot of reasons that... And you can understand their thinking... why traditional Acts 2 dispensationalists, you know, the last 150 years, why they would have pinpointed it as Rome at that time. You understand why they would have thought that way? If you don't see the mystery, if you don't see the uniqueness of this dispensation, the grace of God, being delaying Israel's program after the fall of Israel, then you're looking for the historical events to fulfill that back then. So you don't want to find fault with them by any means. And again, it's still a prominent view in Christianity that Rome was the one that God used and everything. Go ahead, Mark. Yes, that's a true statement, although in this particular verse, I don't know that I would read the flood in the sense of flood of water as much as a flood of destruction type thing. I'm not saying don't read it that way, and the reason I'm not saying don't read that flood there in the sense of flood of water, just if you jump ahead to Revelation chapter number 12, remember when the dragon is cast out and then she does send the flood to try to destroy the remnant, remember that? And the earth opens up and swallows up, so it certainly could be read that way, and if so, then that is a good, really good verse there. I'm sorry, John?
Could this be a flood of radiation?
Well, again, I don't think you have to read it that kind of a concept. I'm not saying that it isn't. I'm just saying I don't think you have to read it that way. I think you have to read it the flood of desolation, flood of destruction. When a destroying army comes across the land, it's like a flood destroying everything. It leaves destruction in its wake. Okay? All right, so back to verse... Let me see how we're doing on time here. Okay, we've got a few minutes left. Okay, good. All right, so you can see that verse 27, the he of verse 27 has got to be the bad prince. Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book, it's really worth reading. It's called The Coming Prince. And when you see the title of the book, is that you get the idea that he's talking about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his second coming in the kingdom. And certainly he includes that in the book and everything. But instead, what he's talking about is that coming prince. The coming prince that is going to deceive Israel, in fact, deceive the whole world, and he's going to be a Messiah, is what he's going to be. And the world's going to go after this man. It's an incredible book. He's the guy, and he's real good at numbers and dates and all this kind of stuff, but he's the guy that indicated that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, which was the time to start Daniel's prophecy, right? Until the day that Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem on that donkey just before his crucifixion, he said that was to the day... 483 years. Now, I couldn't figure all that out, but I think, wow, this is pretty awesome. It's pretty exciting to think about that. So anyway, Sir Robert Anderson wrote that book and a number of other books. Verse 27 again, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Well, we know who the he is. Who is the many? Who would the many have to be?
Israel.
It has to be Israel. Why? How do you know the many is Israel and not the Gentiles?
He's talking about Israel the whole context.
Okay, this is the whole context. Is that what you said over here? It's the whole context. Look at verse 24 again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy city and upon thy holy... I'm sorry, upon thy people and thy holy city. It's clear that the many that he makes the covenant with is the nation of Israel, in contrast with the nations of the world. The other thing is, look at the context of verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Well, it's true that all the nations have their various sacrifices and so forth, but Daniel is interested in the sacrifices that pertain to Israel. He's prefaced this whole vision in verse 24 by saying, "Thy people and thy holy city." So the individual that shows up to make this covenant is clearly making it with Israel in relationship to their temple, the place where they were supposed to be sacrificing. Go ahead, Tom. It is, and we haven't talked about that. We're going to talk about that next, but it is real key in that verse, because when it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant," what's the question? What covenant? Exactly. So let's talk about it now, because it's pretty obvious that the many is Israel. So, yes. Yeah, the comment that Mike is making here is that when Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, that great falling away got to happen first, and I linked it with this passage here, that is exactly the link. Yeah. Okay, anyway, let's go back to verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant." Again, now we need to ask the question, what covenant? What covenant is this false prince going to confirm? Okay, we only have a couple of possibilities. More than a couple, but quickly run through the covenants that God made with Abraham. that God made with Israel. Okay, you have the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, but there's the Abrahamic covenant promised what? Okay, let's do that. So you've got the Abrahamic covenant promised. Okay, it promised land. Okay. And so that's the Palestinian. You want to make the connection with the Palestinian covenant there of the land. But what else did the Abrahamic covenant promise? A seed. What about a seed? And therefore? Therefore, if God promised a seed and the land, preservation of what?
The people.
The heart of the Abrahamic covenant promises what? It promises life. How can Abraham live in the land forever? He died. How can Isaac live in the land forever? The guy's dead. How can Jacob? Because the Messiah was going to come and give these guys life. The essence of the Abrahamic covenant, it includes eternal life. They got to be able to live forever. How's Abraham going to enjoy the land if he isn't alive? And God promised to Abraham and his seed. Okay? So when you think of the Abrahamic covenant, you need to think of the land, absolutely. The nation, absolutely. But you also got to think of the essential basic requirement for Abraham to realize the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. For Isaac, Jacob, all those people back then, to realize the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is they got to be raised from the dead. The old Abraham with Isaac takes him up to the mountain to do what? Slay him, accounting that God was able to do what? Raise him from the dead. Resurrection is an absolute essential issue from the fall of man. All right. So let's move on. Now, so you've got Abrahamic covenant, which includes eternal life is for the seed and the land. Sometimes people call that the Palestinian covenant. So, go on. Go ahead. It does say that as well.
But it also says Abraham will be eternal.
And how do you know that?
That's my question.
Your statement is right. You know the answer. Because it says, "I say unto thee."
Okay.
See, so you know the answer. Okay, so yes, it promises not only a representative on the earth all the time, but Abraham himself is going to get the land too. Okay, so, all right, next great covenant in Israel. Well, that's true, but which one... Yeah, the law, the covenant, okay. Now say it. Davidic, okay. And then? What was the contrast to that one? No, the new covenant. Okay? The new covenant. So you've got the Mosaic or the Law covenant, you've got the Davidic covenant and the new covenant, right? So if you were the false Messiah, how are we doing on time here? We're trying to figure out verse 27. We're trying to figure out what this covenant is that this guy's going to come and offer to these people that they're going to agree to. Because you can see at verse 27, it's pretty clear, he shall confirm the covenant with many. For evidently, they're looking for this thing. What covenant is it? Okay, they don't believe Jesus is the Christ, so they're expecting this other guy who shows up that he is the Christ. So therefore, they're waiting for a king. Isn't that interesting? Look at it this way. Which of these covenants did the true Messiah seek to confirm? Paul says in Romans 15, he confirmed the promises made to the fathers. Which of these covenants did the true Messiah confirm to Israel?
All of them.
In Him. You see, when the false Messiah shows up, he's going to say, you know, I'm the one that made the promise to Abraham. I'll give you the land. I'll give you life. I'll teach you the law. I'll show you what it's all about. And I am going to be your king, and I'll put my spirit within you.
Peter, you said that the resurrection or life is important. When the Antichrist or they make the statue, would it come alive? Does that have anything to do with the resurrection?
Sure. You betcha. But the question, presumably out of Revelation 13, where he gives life to the image of the beast and so forth. But early on in that chapter, the one of the heads receives a deadly wound. The guy dies, and it says, and his wound was healed. This guy raises from the dead. So yeah, he's going to come along and say, see, I got the power of resurrection life.
But how can he say new, because he has to come the first time to come a second? You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
How can he justify five to them because they don't believe he's come the first time?
How can the false Messiah justify him? Well, ask it this way. How did the true Messiah confirm all five of those?
Scripture.
Scripture. What he said, what he did, and so forth. That's how he's going to do it. See, had the dispensation of grace not come in, would there have been this 2,000 year gap between the first and second coming? No. How long would have been the gap?
1 year
plus the seven so 8 years. See, so there wouldn't have been this big long gap like there is. This, we truly live in an amnesty period. We live in a timeless time. See? So the way the false guy is going to show up is that he'll show up at the beginning of this thing, okay, claiming to be the Messiah, bringing peace, so forth and everything, and he's going to claim to establish it at the end of that thing, first, second coming. That is correct. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. I didn't get near as far as I wanted to this morning. So, but again, because what we have to do is review a little bit. What I want to do next time then, I want you to look up the reference in your Bible. The phrase, you find this phrase, because this is where we're going to start next time. Maybe. Anyway. The phrase, the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. I want you to find that phrase in this week. Study for it, get your concordance out and find it. The time of Jacob's trouble. Because that's what that 70th week is. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And go and read the context and so forth, all right? And we'll talk some more about that. Okay, so we're going to deal then in the next several weeks, we're going to deal with that. The time of Jacob's trouble, 70th week of Daniel, and we're going to look at some highlights, Hebrews through Revelation. So we got a lot to cover over the next many weeks here, okay? Okay, you're dismissed, and we'll start again in about 10 minutes.
Pastor John, in the verse before, he's talking about 26. You got it right. He's talking about 26. And after, the way I always look at that is that.
Let me get my water real quick here.
It's midway through.
Okay, which one now?
Okay, we're talking about 26 here. So this happened before 27. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off.
Yeah, that's the cross.
Okay, but not for himself and the people of the promise.
Okay. People have the prince that shall come.
And destroy this. So this is
that's the cross.
Okay, that's the cross. This is 70 AD is what you're talking about?
Well,
is that, that's what I'm trying to understand, because I've always understood that there's also a three and a half year point here where he's going to build.